Good afternoon, everyone. It's a great pleasure to be back here once again. Please turn now to the Gospel of John and the 21st chapter. This is the last chapter of John's Gospel account. And with the Lord's help, our focus will be on verses 15 through 17, where Jesus asks Peter if he loves him. But I would like to read to you the entire chapter for context. And while you're turning there, I would like to draw your attention to the opening of this passage. We can well imagine as we see Jesus and his disciples sitting around the fire of coals on the beach and eating a breakfast of fish and bread together, that their conversation was very pleasant and edifying. But this breakfast fellowship also acts as a prelude to what Jesus had planned to say to Peter. After his resurrection, Christ had already appeared to Peter two or three times, but his purpose on this occasion was to clear Peter's conscience and to restore him to his former calling as a fisherman, not of fish, but of men. Yet before he confronts Peter, the Lord Jesus, in his mercy, gives him time to rest and be refreshed. The focus of our message from this passage will be on Jesus' restoration of Peter. Peter denied his Lord three times, but as we see in our passage, Jesus will ask Peter three times, "Do you love me?" But why did Jesus ask Peter if he loved him? I would like you to think about that question as we turn now to read this 21st chapter of John. Please rise together as we read once again the Holy Word of God, John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spake, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Let us pray to the Lord together. Let us pray. O blessed Lord God, Almighty God, Eternal One, the dreadful God, the covenant-keeping God, and Heavenly Father, we call upon your name. And we pray, O Lord, that you would be with us by your Holy Spirit in this time as we look and hear and consider the things that you have freely given to us in your holy word. We pray, O Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, for we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. My name is Malchus. I want to tell you about what happened to me when I encountered a man called Jesus of Nazareth. You see, I was one along with my kinsmen who served in the band of men assigned by Caiaphas to find this Jesus and to arrest him. It was a great honor to serve my master, Caiaphas, for he was the high priest in those days. I remember that evening. It was cold and dark. In fact, there was something that felt strange about the darkness that night. We were directed by a man named Judas. He seemed to know just where to go. And as we walked along the path, the light from our torches and swinging lanterns would flash across our faces. When we found a group of men and a guard, and one of them stepped forward and asked us who we were looking for, we told him, "Jesus of Nazareth." We didn't realize that he was the man. And I must tell you, he looked like just like any other man. But then he said, "I am he." And as soon as he said that, we all fell backwards to the ground. Now, I didn't see anything in the dark, but it felt like someone had just pushed me down. And it wasn't just me. We all fell backwards at the same time. And then we all just got back up and brushed ourselves off as if nothing had happened. But I got up a little slower than the rest because I was still thinking, what was that? Then another thought quickly crossed my mind. Are we going to be able to take this man? But we did get up because we all knew how angry Caiaphas would be if we returned empty-handed. There was a tension in the air. It felt like at any moment a scuffle would break out. And when it did, somehow I was caught in the thick of it. And a disciple of this man drew his sword and cut off my right ear. His name was Simon, though since then I've heard others talk about him as Peter. Anyway, the fight did not last very long. Right away, Jesus put a stop to it. He told Peter to put his sword away. Then this Jesus came straight over to me. I was afraid at first, but there was something of a gentle spirit about him. He picked up my bloody ear lying there on the ground and put it up to my head where it was before, and he healed me. He restored my ear in its place. I don't know how he did it, but I tell you, it was sheared off by Peter's sword. All the way to Annas' house, I kept tugging at my ear because I couldn't believe what this Jesus had done. By the way, my kinsman, the one I told you was with me that night, he told me that he saw this man, Peter, later that same evening. He recognized him from our tussle in the garden. Now, he told me that he confronted Peter and said, "Didn't I see you in the garden with this Jesus?" But Peter denied it, and he said that he never knew the man. My brothers and sisters, of course, these words, though they are based on the biblical account, are not recorded in the scripture. But sometimes it seems like we are too quick to pass over the many details of Jesus' arrest in the gospel account. And I wanted to give you a taste of the drama which the Lord staged in his story of redemption. Now, just to be clear, what Jesus accomplished did take place in the space and time of actual history. But this story about Malchus from the scripture provides for us a backdrop to Peter's three denials of the Lord and the Lord's three inquiries of Peter's love for him. So the focus of this message from our passage will be on Jesus' restoration of Peter, as captured in his question to him, "Do you love me?" But why did Jesus ask Peter, who would become one of the 12 apostles, why did he ask him if he loved him? Well, we may think of the answer in three ways. First, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" because Peter denied him. Secondly, Jesus asked about Peter's love because Christ would be gracious to him. And thirdly, Jesus asked, "Do you love me?" because he would call Peter to shepherd his flock. So again, let me repeat those three heads or three reasons. First, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" because Peter denied him. Secondly, because Christ would be gracious to him. And thirdly, because he would call Peter to shepherd his flock. And so let us consider our first reason. Jesus asked Peter if he loved him because Peter denied him. Most commentators see a correlation between Peter's three denials and Christ asking Peter if he loved him three times. In the scripture, we read that Peter repented with bitter tears, but Jesus' purpose on this occasion was to restore him to his former standing as a believer in Christ. In addition to the connection of these threes, there are other things in this passage which indicate this correlation. Did you notice that the Lord Jesus does not call him Peter? Instead, he calls him Simon, son of Jonah. This harkens back to the time when Jesus first called him Peter. As we read in the first chapter of this Gospel of John at verse 42, Jesus says to him, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter or a stone. Another indication may be found in verse 15 when Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" But it depends on how you interpret this phrase. Did Jesus mean, "Do you love me more than you love the other disciples?" In other words, do you love me first and foremost? Or did Jesus mean, "Do you love me more than my other disciples love me?" In other words, comparing you, Peter, to the others, is your love for me the greatest? If there is a correlation between the Lord's three queries of love and Peter's three denials, then the second interpretation seems most likely. After all, Peter's denials of the Lord did not have anything to do with his love for the other disciples, but Peter's denials are certainly related to his boast that his love for Jesus is greater than the others. Peter told Jesus, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And then when Jesus prophesied about his denials, Peter responded, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." However, later on, after Jesus was arrested, this is what we read in John's account. "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, 'You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?' He said, 'I am not.' Now the servants and officers who made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, 'You are not also one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.' One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed." This is the relative of Malchus, whom we highlighted in the introduction. And Matthew and Mark add the detail that during this third and last denial, Peter began to curse and swear. Yet Peter is the one who had boasted, "If all the other disciples fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." We do read that the other disciples scattered, but the record shows that only Peter denied the Lord. Now, you might say that Peter denied the Lord for each year that he knew him. And you might say that Peter's proud and self-confident boast was just like the crowing of the rooster that humbled him. But Peter is not alone in his pride, is he? My friends, what do you crow about in your life? What are the things that the Lord would find that you or I tend to boast about? And so you might quote the proverb, pride comes before the fall. True. But is pride something that you and I are immune to? My brothers and sisters, we must be careful to watch and pray so that we too do not fall as Peter did. If you were in Peter's shoes, are you sure you would have done better? Just how well do you know yourself? Are you, am I, certain that we would have gone to the cross with the Lord? My friends, we must not think too highly of ourselves. Although Peter's sin was grievous, don't you and I also deny the Lord? In our text, Jesus asked Peter if he loves him, yet in another place, Jesus says that if we love him, we will keep his commandments. So isn't it true that we also deny our love for the Lord every time we disobey him? Let's turn now to our second head, our second reason as to why Jesus would ask Peter, do you love me? And that is that Jesus would show himself to Peter as one who is gracious. My brothers and sisters, this second point is important, and I don't want you to miss it. You must see with me just how gracious the Lord is in dealing with Peter's sin. After their refreshing time of breakfast and fellowship on the beach, the Lord does not dwell on Peter's sin, does he? He does not detail it. He does not review and narrate it. He does not force Peter to wallow in the guilt of it. In fact, where in his address to Peter do we see the Lord expressly say anything about Peter's denials? He did not breathe a word of it. My friends, this is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does this mean that the Lord does not count Peter's denial as sin? Of course not. It was a great and grievous sin. But look at how Jesus handles it. Jesus did not scold Peter and say something like, how could you have denied me, even just one time, but three times? Didn't I warn you about the temptation? Don't you know me, Peter? No, Jesus does not say any such thing. This is the grace of Jesus Christ. In this connection, I have always marveled at something that Jesus said to Peter at the same time he prophesied about Peter's denials. And we read about this in Luke chapter 22, verse 32, if you care to look it up later. But there we read that Jesus told him, when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers. Do you see? Jesus gives Peter this instruction at the same time that he warns him about the denials. In other words, Jesus does not counsel Peter how to avoid his denials. Isn't that interesting? Instead, Jesus is already looking beyond them. And the word here, return, has also been translated as converted. So we understand from the text that when a Christian repents from a weighty sin, as Peter did, with his bitter weeping and change of heart, it is like a conversion experience. So in effect, Jesus is telling Peter that after he commits this great sin of denying Christ and he repents and he is converted, then, Peter, go and strengthen your brothers. That's the Lord's focus for instruction, even at that time, before Peter denies him. Strengthen your brothers. That's what Jesus bids Peter to do. But how does the Lord deal with Peter's sin? He simply asks him a question. Do you love me? And after the Lord asks Peter this question, you see, he has something more that he wants to say to him. Something more. Do you remember what it is? Jesus says, do you love me? Oh, but you see, Jesus is not finished with Peter, no. He still has something that he wants to say to him. There is still something yet more. And what is that? Jesus says, do you love me? And though this question is put to Peter three times, the question remains the same. It is as if in this one single solitary question, everything else is covered. And though the question is simple, do you see how gracious it is? Jesus asked Peter three times, but my friends, throughout your own life, how many times has the Lord Jesus asked you, do you love me? When Jesus asks Peter the third time if he loves him, Peter seems to make the connection with his three denials if they had not already crossed his mind. For as John narrates this account, he tells us that the Lord's third inquiry for love, Peter is grieved in his heart. He is grieved. The word grieved in the original language means to be in pain, whether in body or mind, or to be thrown into sorrow. But what did Jesus say exactly? All he said was, do you love me? That's all he said. And so the Lord is exercising Peter's faith here. And in Peter's grief, there must have been a painful conviction of his sin. Peter may also be grieved because his sincerity seems to be in question. So on this third occasion, Peter doesn't simply appeal to Christ's knowledge, as he had done in the previous two times, but to his omniscience as a person of the Godhead. Literally, in the original language, Peter tells Jesus, you know everything. It is as if Peter said, Lord, you know who I am now. I did fall, but I also repented. I am converted. And though I previously lied when I said I did not know you, I am telling you the truth now when I say that I love you. My brothers and sisters, this is how we should pray to the Lord. He knows our heart better than we ever will, but we should pray to him openly with full transparency, even asking him to be a witness to our sincerity. In our texts, we see that the Lord does not make it easy for Peter to confess his love, does he? Especially after Peter's fall, the Lord makes Peter earn the right to say that he loves the Lord. Friends, I'm afraid that we are often flippant about saying that we or other Christians truly love the Lord. But the Lord here tests Peter's love, and as we read, even to a point of grief. Yet, in the midst of this grief, I want you to see there is a message here from the Word of God of great hope for sinners like you and me. Do you see in our text that sweet and abundant grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, we can't comprehend the breadth and the depth of his love for us, but it is true, just as we read in the 23rd Psalm, "My cup runneth over." My friends, if the Lord forgave Peter as a close disciple for denying him, as one who lived with Jesus for 3 years, for denying him 3 times, does that not mean that there is hope for you and for me? That Jesus is ready, even now, in this very moment, to forgive us of our sins. As we read from the book of Hosea, "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him." Hosea 14, verse 4. And now we come to our third head. To our third head, or reason, as to why Jesus asked Peter if he loved him. And that is, as we see clearly in our passage, that Jesus would call him to shepherd his flock, to shepherd his flock. In our passage, Jesus not only asked Peter 3 times if he loves him, but with each answer, Jesus calls Peter to shepherd his people. These are Christ's people, Christ's flock. They belong to him. And Jesus, as the good shepherd, is calling Peter to be his under-shepherd. Indeed, these few words, "feed my sheep," I believe, are a great summary of the pastoral ministry. Yet as I tried to look at this passage with new eyes, as if I was reading it for the first time, I began to see it in a different light. It struck me that these words, "feed my lambs," or "feed my sheep," were actually not central, but peripheral to the primary import of this passage. That is, the purpose of the Lord Jesus to restore Peter after his fall. And yet, at the same time, Jesus does repeat this pastoral call as often as Peter affirms his love. And the words from our passage do vary in Christ's call to the pastoral ministry. The first time Jesus tells Peter to feed his lambs, the next 2 times Jesus uses the word sheep. Both terms refer to God's people, but lambs may signify those with a newer or weaker faith, and sheep may signify those Christians who are more mature in their faith. But whatever their significance may be, one point is clear from this context. Peter is not here being called by Christ to be a shepherd over the other apostles, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches. If Jesus is restoring Peter after his great fall, does it make any sense that Jesus would be appointing Peter to a superior position as the first pope? At a later time, even Peter, in his first epistle, this is in the fifth chapter, he speaks against this idea when he writes using the same language that elders are to shepherd the flock of God. But then Peter goes on to make the point, but not to lord it over them. Pastors, under-shepherds, are not to lord it over their flock. And Peter even says that. Now, in our passage, Jesus also uses two different words for shepherding. The first and third times, Jesus tells Peter to feed his flock. Like a herd that set out to pasture or graze. In the original language, this word means to feed or to nourish. Van Doren, in his commentary, says that this is a, quote, command to supply wholesome food to the flock. The word Jesus gives after his second inquiry is one that may be translated as tend, as we have it here in the New King James, or to shepherd. This word in the Greek means to act as a shepherd. It is to exercise the whole office of a shepherd, not only that the flock may be fed, but that the shepherd would also guide and protect them. So this is a broader term than the first word, to feed. To shepherd includes oversight. To feed simply points to nourishment. Now, of course, both of these words, to feed and to shepherd, are being used figuratively. We're not to take them literally. But Peter here, and any under-shepherd which would come after him, is called to spiritually feed Christ's people with his holy word. That is what the pastor is to feed the flock. And also, in general, to take care of their souls is a good under-shepherd. So perhaps you have a question in your mind because these two things are placed so closely together in our passage. What is the relationship then between Peter's restoration and his call to shepherd Christ's flock? Here's the answer. The shepherd's love for the Lord Jesus Christ and the triune God is the most important qualification to pastor the members of Christ's church. Van Doren, in his suggestive commentary, puts it like this. The main thing is personal love, true, real love for the person of Jesus. And then he goes on to say, whatever a man may have, if he have not that, he is not fitted for the office. My brothers and sisters, this is a high calling and impossible to fulfill without the grace of Christ and the prayers of the people. We must all pray for our pastors. Finally, I would like you to think about another lesson we may draw from the way that Jesus addressed Peter. When the preacher preaches, he should target the heart and the conscience of the people. He must press in, as Jesus did here, and feed their hearts with the word of God. Otherwise, little or no change will take place in the lives of the people. And although it may be grievous, as it was for Peter, to challenge the beloved about their fidelity to the Lord, Jesus shows us here that this is a necessary work. My friends, as we close this morning, I would like to return to the scene of our passage. Jesus performs a miracle which was familiar to the disciples, wasn't it? This great catch of fish causes John to recognize him. And after failing to catch any fish all night long, 153 large fish, we are told, were caught without even tearing the net. And by the time the disciples reached the shore, Jesus already had a fire of coals with fish laid on it and some bread. And then Jesus tells them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." And then he invites them, "Come, come and eat breakfast." My friends, did you notice what was missing this time as compared to their former days when they met together? There was no frustration or worry here. It was almost as if the curse was reversed. There were no Pharisees or scribes antagonizing them or trying to catch Jesus in his words so that they could destroy him. There was no tension or misunderstanding on the part of the apostles about how that Jesus was setting his face like flint to go up to Jerusalem. You see, by this time, Jesus had already died. So all those things were behind him. But also, he had already risen. And with his resurrection comes a new life for all those who believe and trust in him. And not only that, but the resurrection of Christ marks the beginning of new life for all of creation, as it eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Yes, after their breakfast together, Jesus does confront Peter. Yet this was in order to restore him, to clear his conscience, to show grace to him, and to call him to be an under-shepherd of Christ's flock. But do you see what a wonderful scene this is on the beach? There was a bounty of food, a fire here at the side of the lake, and sweet conversation and fellowship with Christ and one another. My friends, can it get any better than this? Could this indeed be a fleeting glimpse of the fellowship and the joy in store for us if you be in Christ in glory forever and ever? And with that picture from our passage in your minds, I will close. Let us pray together. O blessed Lord God and Heavenly Father, we praise you for that gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Redeemer. We praise you, O Lord, that as perhaps we often overlook in that well-known verse, that it is for the love of the Father that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So, Lord, it is because of your love that Christ was sent, and now Christ in turn asks us for our love. Lord, we confess we cannot love Jesus without his grace. We pray that we may love you even because you loved us first. And so, O God, please forgive us of all of our many sins, even as we rehearsed from the scripture earlier in this service. Please forgive us for the sins of our youth and for all the sins that we have committed since that time. But we know from the word of God that you are merciful. And even as you say in another place, if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is our prayer to you, O Lord, this morning. Hear us now, for we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.